Get your Bible out this evening and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13. We're at that place in 2 Samuel. Of course, the hymn that we just sang is based upon the 51st Psalm of David, wherein he prayed for repentance, or prayed for mercy through repentance to God in Psalm 51 for the things that he did against God. How he committed adultery with Bathsheba, how he had Uriah, her husband, the Hittite, put to the front of the lines by Joab and killed, murdered. And then in chapter 12, David, still blind to his sins a year later, after the child was born to Bathsheba, sent Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan rebuked David and told him the story of the wicked man that took the poor man's lamb, and David was incensed at such injustice and in the process condemned himself. He repented at that point, and God had mercy on David, it says in chapter 12, and forgave his sins. And then David went back to the headship of battle as king of Israel, giving his attention once again faithfully to his kingdom. He had gotten into the position he was in because he was, not attending to his responsibilities. He was idle. He gave his mind time to think and to invent evil as he looked upon Bathsheba from his tower. And we're going to find tonight there are probably some things, other things that David should have been doing at that time that came back to haunt him. Now at this time, David had been king over Judah and then all Israel for about 20 years. So the children that he had in his earliest days when he was fleeing Saul and when he was first established as king in Hebron were now at least 20 years old, or late teens, 20, 21, 22. And this child of Bathsheba had just died in God's discipline of David. So we enter into chapter 13 with a picture of his other children. And we find that it's not a pretty picture. It is a grievous picture. It's one that grieves me every time I read it. And probably the reason is because it's so near the truth of the way man has conducted himself in all of history. And even today in America. These are the children of the King of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And yet we find in them much unrighteousness. And I think there's a reason for it, which we'll explore tonight. Nevertheless, let's look at chapter 13. And what I would like to do is read the entire chapter at once, because you need to get the full flow of things, of what's happening here. So it's a long chapter. We will read it and then come back and look at it. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. For she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd or wise man, or cunning man is a better way to translate it. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Jonadab then said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill." And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go away. But she said to him, no, because this wrong is sending me away, in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. Now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, we should not all go, lest we be burdensome to you. Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear, have I not myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. Now it was while they were on their way that the report came to David, saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. And then the king rose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, responded, Do not let my lord suppose that they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Now, Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, Behold, the king's sons have come. According to your servant's word, so it happened. And it came about as soon as he had finished speaking that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. What we have in this chapter, I believe, is not just the sin of young men, but evidence of David's lack of parenting his children. He had complicated his family from the very beginning. Sometimes I'm asked, why in the world does God allow some of the great men of the Old Testament to be polygamist, to have more than one wife? And I think the answer is to illustrate what happens when that happens. For we have here the account of David with children of different mothers, his different wives. There are at least six wives by name that David had. Michal was the first, Saul's daughter, who had no children. Then, when he was in the wilderness, he married Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, who gave birth to Amnon. Abigail was next, the wife of Nabal, and she bore to David Chileab, who's also named Daniel in 1 Chronicles. And then came Maachah, who bore Absalom and Tamar to David. And then came Haggith, who bore Adonijah. And then Bathsheba, who bore Solomon. And according to the scripture, there were other wives and concubines and children, some named as well. Here's a man who had six wives, six separate families, and several different children by each of those wives except Michal. How could he be a father at home to teach all of those children each day? How could he be there to pray with the family each day, with all of those different families? How could he be there for each child, day in and day out, giving the attention that the Bible teaches a father should have and a mother should have? When you look at the Proverbs that are written by David's son, Solomon, what you see very clearly is that David did not fit the picture. Although he was the king of Israel, although he was the Lord's anointed and the progenitor of the Messiah, we have seen his faults. And his faults come to fruition many times in his children. The lack of instruction, the lack of supervision of his children, with the result of a chapter like this in the Bible. We remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned. We don't know how long it was, perhaps 18, 20 years. But Adam and Eve had children, and they lived to see Cain rise up and kill their son Abel in the field because of their sinfulness, because they had yielded to sin against God. And now David lived to see his sons following his example of adultery, deceit, murder, just as he had done. It is no wonder that this chapter was written in the Bible, because there's not a sin that Absalom committed or Amnon committed that David had not committed before. Now, when we come to this chapter, we have here the problem of divided families, or the max of a blended family, if you will. But there's sisters and half-sisters and brothers and half-brothers and children that have a different mother, and they feel close to their own mother's child, but not close to another mother's child, even though they're half related. And it just shows what happens when the family is torn apart, as it's being torn apart in America today. That we're going to see more of this tragedy as these children of broken homes and of homes where fathers are absent or not giving their full attention and teaching as they should, even with mothers that are there taking care of the children, we're going to see more and more of the self-destruction and the sinfulness of our children. It is only in the Church of Jesus Christ where we come to him and confess that we don't know how to build a marriage or raise our children without his truth, that we're going to see some stability and hopefully some witness in the next generation. Now, what I want to do as we look at this chapter is try to point out several things. First of all, the sins of Amnon, the behavior of Tamar, the revenge of Absalom, and the agonies of David. And if I don't finish the message tonight and getting to all those points, you can finish them yourself. But I think there is another reason besides watching how parents' lives and behavior affect their children's thinking and choices. And that is God's mercy in the Old Testament is huge. When you look at David, and then it was bad enough we had to see the scene of Bathsheba, now we see what is happening with his children and actually even how he handled this crisis. We find that God was very merciful to the saints in the Old Testament, showing his great patience with their faults, with their sins, because they had not yet received the full revelation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. They had not received the full revelation of how Jesus restored marriage to the garden's model. One man, one woman for life, raising children. And so we find that these problems of within the patriarchs' families, within the great men of the Bible, in their homes, it's not a statement that God's message has failed, but it's a statement of God's patience with man's sinfulness till he could bring the Messiah into the world and bring a full revelation of how to remedy this kind of situation. Only through the blood of Christ, only through fathers and mothers united in Jesus Christ, teaching their children about Jesus Christ, teaching them what it means to live in under submission to the Lord of glory who is raised from the dead. So tonight, as we work through this passage, we need to remember how merciful God is, that he didn't strike them all dead. And we also need to learn how parents need to be very careful to instruct their children according to God's word. Now, when we look at the sins of Amnon in the first few verses of this chapter, it says in verses 1 and 2, "It was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. Remember, her mother was Maakah, and Maakah came from Geshur. And Tamar was beautiful, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Now, I want to say to all of us, and especially the young people, that this is an editorial comment when it says that Amnon loved her. In other words, he is saying in Amnon's eyes, he loved Tamar. He's not saying that Amnon's love was true biblical love. You understand? Because as we read through the rest of this passage, we find that Amnon did not love Tamar at all, according to God's standard of love. It's rather going with the flow of the thoughts of the other person. And to begin with, this was wrong, because God had said in Leviticus 18:6, "None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord." And it goes through a list there of sisters and mothers and fathers. It forbids all incest and sexual abuse in family life. And for this day, when Leviticus 18 was written by Moses from God, it was out of accord with the laws of the ancient Near East, which basically allowed a father and head of the home to do whatever he wished with his children, including his daughters. But God's righteousness of the protection of marriage and the purity of this wonderful gift of physical relations that God has given to a husband and wife caused him to be very specific and the laws of Moses. And David knew that, and Amnon probably knew that, although we don't have it recorded that he was taught that. Verses 1 and 2 says that he loved her. Verse 2 says Amnon was so frustrated or depressed or vexed because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. This is not love, to be so obsessed with another person that you don't eat. And that's what this means here, that he was lean. It was hard to Amnon. He was ill. This word lean is used of the lean cattle in Daniel's vision earlier. We have here one who's obsessed with Tamar, obsessed to possess her, not to bless her. And he thought he was in love with her. But this kind of love is not biblical love. It's selfish. It's selfish lust. He was so obsessed that he couldn't get his mind off of her. He looked for opportunities to see her and glance at her. He tried to think of ways to destroy her virginity for his own pleasure, but he could not come up with a plan. And it seemed so difficult to do anything to her. The sin that is in a man's heart, up to this point, he had not committed one act against Tamar. But in his mind, this sin was defiling, blasphemous against God. It was a sin that is evil and has evil intent. against a young woman who was his half-sister. Today we seem to think in our society that this is out of accord with true humanity. This is an aberration. But the Bible teaches that every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually. And when we don't see something like this every single day, we're looking at the restraining hand of God upon our society. This is not love, it's lust. Because true love only does that which is best for the other person, as defined by God, what is best for the other person. It is not manipulative. It is not obsessive. It is not attended to oneself for happiness. He was not concerned for her purity. He was not concerned for her conscience before God. He only wanted her. And he called this love. Matthew 5, our Lord says very clearly, that thou shalt not commit adultery means that if you can look upon another woman or another man, to desire them, to lust for them in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And here was the son of David, perhaps the oldest son of David, who willfully pushed aside the law of God in relationship to his half-sister and did not care what God thought, and he did not care what was good for her. He only was concerned for himself. And then, to make it worse, verses 3 through 5, he listened to the wrong people. At this point, if David had a good relationship with Amnon, and Amnon had a good relationship with David, he would have followed what Proverbs 4 teaches, and that is that sons are to listen to their fathers and to seek their father's advice in their life as well as their mother's. But Amnon didn't do that. Notice what happened in verse 3. Amnon had a friend, some friend he turned out to be, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very wise or cunning man. That means he was very smart. He was very wise in the way people act and react to certain things. He was cunning. He knew how to manipulate other people. And so he said to Amnon, O son of the king, flattering him, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? And then Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab then said to him, what he should have said was, you need to go to your father David and have David teach you the word of God and what God's will is for you and for Tamar, and you need to submit to God in your life. But that's not what Jonadab did. Jonadab was the kind of friend that cared not what God thought. He only wanted to entrap Amnon into his net so that he could later use Amnon to gain favor with David in the kingdom, to gain power. Jonadab then said to him, here's what you do. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. In other words, this is what you do, Jonadab said to Amnon. Lie. Pretend you're sick to get out of going to school. Pretend that you're ill. And your father David will come, and he will check on you. And when he comes, lie to your father. Deceive him. Manipulate him. In fact, here's what you do. Get the father of Tamar into your hands and manipulate him to provide an example to rape his daughter. Can you see how evil this is? Amnon, hardening of heart each step of the way, listening to unbelieving friends. Be not deceived, Proverbs says. Bad company corrupts good morals. And Jonadab, instead of being a true friend of Amnon, led him down the path of greater sin as a trap for this young woman, because he hoped to gain a greater prestige with the son of the king, who may be the next king. As I read through this chapter, my head just swims with the deceit and the sin and the selfishness and the manipulation of man. And to think that some of us here once thought like this is grievous to the core of our being. And that it is only by God's grace that we don't think like that anymore. He listened to the wrong friends, David's nephew. This family gathered around the house, gathered around the castle, having their own homes, living off the riches of David. Sort of like those ne'er-do-well children of wealthy families who really don't work on a decent job and earn their own way and simply look around for pleasure to do. David's own children had come to this. In verses 6 through 15, we find that Amnon actually did deceive David and manipulated him to get his way. Instead of asking for his father's advice, instead of saying, "I am tempted to break God's law, Dad. You broke God's law and repented and God forgave you. Can you help me?" Instead of doing that, he used his own father to empower him to sin against David's daughter and violate her. But this is no different from today's culture of young men who have plans to misuse the daughter of a father. They will even look him in the eye and say, "I will honor your father, your daughter." The father looks at them and says, "I require that you make sure that you protect her reputation, that you do not be alone with her, that you honor her in every way." And he looks him in the eye and says, "I promise you, sir, I'll do that." And all the time, his mind is whirling as a way to get to the daughter. This is the way it goes. It's on the TV, it's in the movies, it's in the music. And now it's in the minds of our young people, so that it is hard for a Christian young woman who is a virgin, like Tamar was, who is holding herself for her husband one day, to give herself 100% to him and him only. It is hard for such young women to find godly young men today. And it is a challenge to every young man here to forsake that culture, to forsake that misuse of women, that demeaning of women, as Amnon was doing, and be men that women can trust, more concerned for them than for himself. That's what love is. Well, the thing that grieves me about this passage, or one of the things, is that it says in verse 7 that David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." You might say, well, that's innocent. David was being kind. He was duped by Amnon. And so he just said, "Okay, I'm going to send Tamar." David should have been asking the question, why does Amnon want Tamar to make his food? He had plenty of servants. Why did he have to be specially treated? What was it that was in his mind about Tamar? But David didn't do that. He wasn't thinking like a father. He was naive or willfully blind to the faults of his children. So here's David, and he sends Tamar, the only daughter that's mentioned, a virgin, one who is apparently trying to honor the Lord as she prepares herself for marriage one day. He sends this daughter to her half-brother to go into his home and into his bedroom to serve him food. And he doesn't ask why. David himself wrote, "The wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies," but he was too blind to see through the sin of his own children. We must be careful to not, on the one hand, become cynical about our children's thoughts and motives, but on the other hand, to not be naive about them. If David had said, "No, I'm not going to send Tamar," Amnon could have come back with the standard response of young men and women to their parents when their parents refuse to let them do what they want. He could have said, "Well, Dad, don't you trust me?" Trying to manipulate parents into doing what they wish, and all the time having schemes of sin to do things they know their parents would not approve of. This is sin against God. This is a heart that is wicked and deserves the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And according to the scripture, when we stand before Almighty God, every thought we have ever thought, every plan we have ever conceived, will be plastered before the universe for God to judge and all of the universe to say, "Guilty, guilty, guilty." And it is only those who have fled to Christ beforehand and had their sins washed away by his blood, atonement has been made, that will escape that searching judgment and exposure. David was naive, I believe, to send Tamar. I think this is part of his problem. He doesn't seem to have a handle on the condition of his children. Why did David not know that Amnon, for weeks, months, perhaps longer than that, had lost weight, could not sleep? It was known to the servants. It was known to Jonadab, David's own nephew, that something was wrong with Amnon. But David had no knowledge of Amnon's spiritual condition. He did not take the time, apparently, to find out. And as a result, he fell into the web of sin that Amnon had woven and became an enabler for Amnon to defile Tamar. No wonder, it says later, that when David found out about all this, he was enraged. But you see, he should have had a preventive fatherhood to begin with. We find then that Amnon manipulated things to get Tamar alone. She came to his house, she made cakes, and she was exposed to danger. She was alone, she was away from her father and her mother. Even though this was a half-brother, she was exposed, and now something happened. He said, "Have everybody leave the room except you, Tamar, and you serve the cakes in my bedroom." Now, when you read that, your heart just sinks. You want to say to Tamar, "Run as fast as you can out of this room. This half-brother has evil intent against you," but she doesn't do it. And the question of why not stirs the mind. Was it that she just could not believe that Amnon would sin that way? And you know, young women men do think differently than you do. And if you think that they think like you and that this is an innocent situation and he's just trying to get her alone to serve him quietly, then you're naive according to the scripture. And would you put yourself in a situation alone with a man who can endanger you? You're not following the teaching of scripture. To look to your parents to guide you in what you do. To not associate with an angry man. That bad company corrupts good morals. And Tamar's responsibility at this time was not to Amnon, who had entwined himself around her naivety or affection somehow, but it was to David. If David had taught his daughter how to protect herself from men, then she would have known, I need to get out of here as fast as I can because my daddy told me about these kinds of situations. Everywhere you turn, you see the mark of David's absence, the lack of instruction, the lack of preparation for life. But parents are called to teach their children not only to love this God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also not to be naive about the sinfulness of mankind and of their own hearts. For a young man and a young woman of the teen years and perhaps the 20 years to be alone in a bedroom, even if they're a half-sister and half-brother, is not wise. And that is why the book of Proverbs warns young men and daughters, ultimately, to flee such situations as Joseph did. She could have run to her father and said, Dad, I don't know what's happening over there, but Amnon tried to get me alone. She could have called out to the servants and said, don't leave without me, but she did not, because her naivety, her lack of understanding of the sinful nature of man, her lack of instruction, perhaps, from her own father. And I say perhaps, it's speculation, but it seems that way. Led her into the spider's lair. And what we find next is that Amnon bid her to come close. He asked her to lay with him. She refused, rightly so, and said, this is not right. It should not be done in Israel because God's law has spoken before. This is not God's will. We cannot do this. Do not do this. Go to my father David. He will not withhold me from you. But no, Amnon had to have his way and have it right now. The ultimate selfishness. Destroy a young woman. Destroy her virginity. Destroy her reputation. Destroy her father's love and care for her, such as it was. Dishonor the name of the house of David. Break the law of God. On and on we go. Deceive, lie, cheat, manipulate to get your way. This is the heart of what sin is. To get one's way, no matter what God thinks. It is so sad. So he violated his sister. Although she said no, she was alone and overpowered. And this is something that fathers and mothers should warn their daughters about, because no matter how we live in an egalitarian stage or day where men and women are to be looked upon equally in so many ways, the very truth is that men are made stronger than women in a general way. And we need to warn our daughters and caution our sons. Well, we haven't even really gone very far into Amnon's sins, but something strange happens after he violated Tamar. Did you pick that up as we read it in verse 15? Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go away. Why did he hate her? Why do men despise women after they have used them this way? And the answer is because they're selfish and don't know what love is. What Amnon was upset about was that Tamar would not voluntarily give herself to him exactly as he wished. And also, she was no longer the beautiful virgin untouched that she was before he violated her. Now she was just like others. And so he hated her and threw her aside, just like men do every day to young women who are naive enough to be caught into their grasp, to hear their lies, their manipulations, their feigned illnesses, playing on the sympathies of women to sin against them. Oh, there's so much sin in this passage. But we find that Tamar, secondly, did what was right. She would not let this pass. She finally realized too late how evil a man's heart can be. She wasn't naive anymore. So she said to him, no, because this wrong is sending me away, in sending me away is greater than the other than you've done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young men and said, throw her out. And verse 18 says she had a long-sleeved garment, which was the manner in which virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves that way, that in that day. And as the attendant threw her out and locked the door behind her, Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her long-sleeved garment which was on her, and put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went, because she was determined now, understanding what had happened, not to let this pass lest it happen to another sister or friend. We must not hide such sinful behavior within families, for it only creates greater sadness and turmoil for others. So she resisted Amnon, and after she was taken, she refused to keep quiet. And then we find what happened in verse 20, that Absalom planned revenge. And here we have Absalom, her brother, her blood brother, not a half brother, a full brother. Maakah and David were the father and mother of both Absalom and Tamar. And her blood brother, in verse 20, said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? Because he understood the signs of mourning of a virgin who had been violated, and he gave her wrong advice. And he said to her, now keep silent, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. And I want to say with the strongest manner in which I can, this has been said to so many young women and even young men after they have been violated by family members. He's your brother. She's your sister. He's your father. He's your uncle. Do not take this to heart. Keep silent. And this is wrong. For crime against the laws of the land and the laws of God require justice. And as Christians and those that trust the law of God and the law of man, we are required as citizens to expose evil as well as to fight against it. It is so sad to me as a pastor over many years now of ministry to know how many times these very comments have been said to one of my friends, carrying this secret all of their lives, feeling somehow defiled or less than another. Absalom was not thinking of Tamar when he said this. He was thinking of his own anger. his anger against Amnon. So Tamar remained in Absalom's house and desolate in Absalom's house, probably for a couple of years. And when David, in verse 21, heard of all these matters, apparently he heard what happened accurately, he was very angry. Well, that's commendable. Actually, the word means burning with anger. It's like a volcano. He erupted in anger. And I believe that that would be a temptation for all of us. This word wrath or anger here is also the anger that God has from his burning nostrils when he brings wrath upon sinners for their sin. Perhaps it was a righteous anger to begin with, but we don't find David doing what he should have done according to God's law, which was to call for Amnon before the judges and Tamar and find out who was telling the truth, and the one that was lying was to be stoned to death. He swept under the rug because it was family. Family's reputation, you know, has to be maintained. The one who has been the victim and violated is the one that must carry the burden, not the perpetrator, not the sinner. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for a period of 2 years. He didn't speak to Amnon. He didn't say good or bad. He didn't say, hi, how you doing? He didn't say, I hate you and I'm going to kill you. He just wouldn't speak to him. He avoided him for 2 years. Because he hated Amnon and he had determined that he would kill him. And then we find, thirdly, the revenge of Absalom in verses 20 through 29. And instead of going to the courts, instead of taking Tamar to David or to the priest or to the judges at the gates of Jerusalem, he had her stay quiet because he had a better plan than God, to seek revenge, to take the law into his own hands. You know, you can't trust God to work things out in his sovereign purposes and institutions which he's ordained. Things don't move fast enough. God might let someone get by, so you just got to take things into your own hands. So Absalom planned a sheep-shearing event, invited all the king's sons, and David said, or the men of Israel, David said, no, we can't do that. And then he said, well, send the sons. David said, I can't send all my sons. He said, well, just send Amnon and the king's sons. And David said, why do you want Amnon to come? But he didn't follow through with it. He knew Absalom hated Amnon. It had only been 2 years since this had happened. But David gave permission, and all the king's sons, including Amnon, went to Absalom's home, and they had a sheep shearing, and the servants of Absalom attacked and killed Amnon. At that time, Amnon went across the Jordan to his mother Maacah's home of Jeshur and stayed there for 3 years. So now David was without Amnon, who had been killed, and now he was without Absalom, who had murdered him. The sorrows of David over his family and his children are detailed from 2 Samuel 13 to 2 Samuel 20. That's what we're going to see the next 7 chapters. Why did it happen this way? And the only answer I can determine from the Bible is this: that David's poor example in raising his children, in the way that he had dealt with Bathsheba and Uriah, at the time when these children were in their late teens, or perhaps their early 20s, gave his sons permission to use women as they wish and to murder as they will. He could ask for forgiveness all day long of the terrible sins of his life. But when his children had witnessed this hypocrisy, when they had seen this man who was a man who was supposed to be an upstanding stalwart of Israel, a man after God's own heart, fall into these kinds of sins, I believe that it caused them, as so often happens, to question the validity of that religion. And to lower their standards and no longer listen to their father's instructions if he had given it. And now if he had come to Amnon and said to him, "Don't do this to Tamar," what authority had David at that point with what he had done? If he came to Absalom and said, "Do not murder Amnon," what authority had David to say that at that point? You see, the power of our life as parents, the consistency of keeping our word, the consistency of loving our spouse before the children, of raising these children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, has everything to do with their state of mind in being willing to listen to God and to their parents as they get older. And if that alone is the lesson that we learn from this chapter, which we'll stop now, it is a good lesson that if we're going to raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, we're going to have to give attention to it. We can't be absent. We can't be absent-minded. We have to take the teaching of God's word and teach it plainly to our children, what our nature is like, what the world is like, what without God man would be like, why they need a Savior, why they need to look to Jesus Christ and see the power of a truly loving, unselfish life and what is accomplished in this world, and what a great man and husband one would be if he were like Christ instead of like Amnon. What a kind of man a young woman would be able to trust and follow in spiritual leadership if he lived this way instead of that way. And to tell our young women plainly, not keeping them naive about the condition of the world, how to understand the character of men, that they may be able to recognize a godly man when they see one and an ungodly one to avoid. The Bible has not left us ignorant of all this. We must not presume that our children are incapable of terrible sins, but rather we must continually communicate with them and teach them the ways of God, even into their adulthood, as Proverbs teaches. We must teach our children up front as they grow up what the world is like, and the superior virtues and faith of Jesus Christ. And then call them to look into the scripture and see what real humanity is like without God and what it can become. Plain as day with them. And then to also turn and see the God of grace, who can take people like Peter, who denied Christ, people like the Corinthians, who once were immoral, and wash them clean in the blood of the Lamb and give them new hearts and new minds. We need to be real with our children. I don't know for sure what David did with his children those first 20 years. It's just that when I read the chapter, I keep thinking, he didn't have a clue what was in his children's minds. And they didn't seem to have any reservoir of teaching from a father in how to understand the world and how to live. Let it not be so of any of us. Let's build our families on the Word of God. Let's teach our children and our teenagers and our young men and women how God wants them to behave, especially how young men are to be pure of mind and heart toward young women, and how young women are to be pure of mind and not be naive about young men. For God wants us, through the gospel, to redeem marriage and bring a man and a woman together who have been dedicated to themselves, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, now committed only to each other for all their days, and raise children that are taught the Lord's ways and bring forth godliness in the next generation. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank